I do want to say good morning to you, and it's good to hear to have you as a church family on this cold, cold day. It got cold. It's funny. Today's, what, 20 degrees? Tomorrow will be 50. That's Oklahoma, right? So, you know, whether you strolled in here grinning or drug yourself in through the doors looking like you just went through a mile of construction, which is a common theme in Oklahoma nowadays, or whether you had kids running around refusing to put on underwear. I know Kathy has a problem with Vern on that one. But maybe the alarm clock had it clearly out for you this morning, and you just were glad you made it. And some of you showed up good. Some of you showed up ready to worship. Some of you showed up just because it's Sunday, and that's what you do. You come to church. You've got it built in your commitment, your discipline for as a disciple for Christ. Doesn't matter. You're here, and that's what matters, and you're welcome. Because, you see, our church was never designed to be a showroom for the shiny and well-polished people. I mean, we're just everyday people here. It's more like a workshop. That's what I've always looked at it as. We're real folks with real problems come looking for a great God above who isn't afraid to roll up his sleeves and say, let's get to work. And since he has already met us here, right here today, with songs of worship and praise and with testimonies that you've heard, with all the mess and the mileage we had to fight to get here, all of that will take some time this morning to talk about joy, as Kisha mentioned earlier. It's not the easy kind, but the kind that still matters whenever life refuses to cooperate in our lives. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the hidden book of Zephaniah. Let's see if you can find that one. The hidden book of Zephaniah. It's a minor prophet. It's somewhere tucked right before Matthew, that's for sure. Most folks flip past it two or three times. They always turn to Zechariah, which sounds like Zephaniah, but they find Zephaniah. It's one of those hidden books, but it's good. And then also, whenever you find Zephaniah, flip over to Psalms chapter 100. So Zephaniah chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 100. Today is the third Sunday of Advent, the one that we set aside for joy. And it's not the glittery greeting gift card kind, it's the real kind. The kind of joy you and I have to choose in spite of whatever else is going on in our lives. I mean, joy, think about it, it's one of those words we like to toss around and it's easy to carry until Monday morning shows up, which reminds us that it's heavier than it looks. We like the idea of joy. But whenever the bills start to stack up or the doctor calls us for news we didn't ask for and our prayers sometimes seem to be bouncing off the ceiling, joy starts to feel like one of those things that other people kind of talk about, but rarely regular folks see it. Psalms 100 doesn't treat joy like a mood that you and I wake up with or a personality trait that we were born with. It treats joy like a response, something that you choose because of what's true, not just because everything's honky-dory and comfortable in your life. The Psalm 100 doesn't check your emotional temperature before it tells you to sing. It doesn't ask if you're having a good day today. It anchors joy in who God is, not how cooperative your life is going that day or at the moment. So before we crack open the book of Psalms 100 and Zephaniah chapter 3, we need to get a good, honest look at the kind of God we're dealing with. Not the polite porcelain version we hang on a wall. I'm talking about a God who shows up with us in our life, ready in our mess to work with us and to bless us. He shows up in those hospital rooms. He shows up in those break rooms. Shows up in living rooms where bills seem to be stacked higher and higher than the coffee table sometimes. I mean, it's the kind of God that inspires joy, that doesn't wobble around when life seems to wobble. It's the kind of joy that holds steady when the bottom drops out sometimes, and sometimes our plans that we had fall through. That's the God that Psalms 100 points to. A God who doesn't wait for you to get your act together before He hands you joy. A God who gives you something to solid that to stand on when everything else seems to be shifting under our feet. He gives you and I the song of joy. That's my sermon title this morning, The Song of Joy. And once you catch even just a glimpse of Him, just a sliver of really who God is, there's only really one reasonable response. And so shout it out together with me, not politely, not under your breath. Shout it like you actually mean it, straight from Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath... Hallelujah. Father, we come to You this morning, a little worn, a little hopeful, maybe a little cold. But we're grateful that You meet us exactly where we are. And today, Father, we're talking about joy, the song of joy, the kind that doesn't crack when life gets heavy, Father, the kind that You give us. So open up our eyes, both physically and spiritually, in our hearts to Your goodness. And steady our hearts with Your truth, and tune us in to the song of joy that keeps pointing us towards You. Because, Father, Your love doesn't quit. Your faithfulness never clocks out, and that's why we can worship today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, hopefully you found Zephaniah chapter 3 by now. If not, Josh will have it on the screen. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He exults over you with joy. Will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." That's why we can worship today. Because in Jesus, Advent joy isn't just our joy in God. It's God's joy in us. Think about that for a second. The Creator of the universe actually delights in people like you and me, like us. People who oversleep. People who overthink things. And occasionally fall apart on a Tuesday afternoon. He's not waiting around for you and I to get polished up or spiritually impressive. He's already singing over you and over me. That fascinates me. The God of the universe sings joy over you and me. Yeah, God sings over weary people. Not the well-rested, not the well-organized, those who have things got it all together. Not the folks who have a 5-year plan laminated and color-coded on their wall. He sings over the people who just seems, well, each Sunday sometimes or throughout the week, just to limp in, worn thin, and caring more than they can say or want to say out loud. That's why joy isn't something that you or I manufacture, by the way. It's not a performance. It's not a mood. It's not a motivational speech that we give ourselves in the mirror to try to pump us up. Joy is God's voice. Steady, faithful, louder than whatever's tried to break you this week or even this Christmas season as it approaches. And when you and I realize that, when it finally sinks in, that God's joy is aimed right at you and you and you and me, that is when worship stops being a chore and starts becoming a response. You stop asking yourself, when do we finally get to sit down? Standing up during all these songs, I'm tired. Well, sit down if it bothers your knees. There's no judgment around here. Don't torture yourself thinking I've got to sing to God now. Oh my gosh, when do I get to sit down? We finally wrap our heads around the fact that God is on our side in this life, here on earth. And that changes everything. He's not some distant supervisor checking the boxes. Well, you know, Veda finally got this, and she's finally there. Eric's finally stopped doing this. And Adam, you know, he's behaving on the highway. It's not a checkbox, though he does. He's a victorious warrior. And Scripture proves it, as the prophet Zephaniah stated us, who stands guard over you and I. Steady and unshaken, watching our backs. God's got your back with a kind of joy that doesn't want to flinch whenever the world does. It's been 20 years since the Ethiopian miracle, but time hasn't done a thing to dull it. If anything, it's aged like one of those stories your grandparents tell you. Unbelievable, unforgettable, and somehow truer every time that you hear it. You see, back in June of 2005, this is a true story, a 12-year-old girl was kidnapped, beaten, missing for a week. She was found alive in the middle of the Ethiopian wilderness, Africa. She wasn't alone. She had bodyguards, three of them, and they weren't exactly hired help. According to the reports, seven grown men had snatched her, planning to force her into marriage, sex trafficking, something of that nature. Seven men, one terrified child, and a broad piece of open wild country big enough to swallow a person whole. Africa's a big country. It's a continent. It's huge. Well, when this happened, the girl did the only thing she could. She cried out. Not a polished prayer to God, not a heroic speech, just the raw, desperate sound of a child who needed rescuing. And then out of the wild, in untamed corners of the African savanna, redemption showed up with a roar. Literally. Three lions, full grown, majestic, the kind of creatures that may make you rethink your place on the food chain. They charged on the scene. Now these lions, they weren't circus cats, they weren't half-tamed zoo lions. These were the real deal, the kings of the wild. And when they showed up, they scattered those kidnappers like dust in a storm. But here's the part that's really amazing. Now, they didn't just chase off the danger. They stayed. They circled around that girl like a living, breathing wall of muscle and teeth. Sentinels with golden eyes, standing guard throughout the night. And when the authorities finally arrived, sirens, boots stomping, shouting, those lions, they didn't roar, they didn't resist, they didn't demand any applause, they just turned, walked back into the brush and vanished. Job done. Mission complete. Now, let's be honest. If those lions hadn't have shown up, the story would have ended up in tragedy. And girls in that situation are often beaten, assaulted, broken into submission. I mean, we here in Choctaw had sex trafficking going on last week. Seven people were arrested. They rescued three of those victims under the age of 10. And so this girl was saved. Nothing happened to her. Not this girl, not that night. A wildlife expert later said that the lions probably spared her because her crying sounded like a lion cub. Maybe so, maybe not. But even he admitted that everyone thinks this is some kind of miracle because normally these lions would attack people. And that's where this whole thing turns from a news story into a sermon. Because church family, this is a picture, just a glimpse of our God, the Lion of Judah. We sing about that, we read about that, but do we really comprehend it in our everyday life? I mean, when Jonah cried out from the belly of the deep inside of that whale, God didn't just listen, he acted. And the same happens whenever you and I cry out of whatever pit you've fallen into. Our Father in heaven, he doesn't just shrug or wait or tell you to figure it out for yourself. He comes rushing in, mighty, fearless, on your side and on my side. And Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." 2 weeks ago, I stood up here and told you how God handed me a song when I needed it most. A song that kind of wrapped around me like a warm coat on a cold morning like this morning. A song that gave me comfort and slowly and steadily restored my joy. I mean, that song that he gave me, it wasn't something that I just made up. It was pulled straight out of this scripture. Zephaniah, same one we'll sing later during the altar call. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee." He's not far off. He's not from a distance. He's right here in the thick of it with us this morning. And that song, the song of joy, did more than lift my spirits. It watched over me. It guarded me. It carried me through a stretch of days I couldn't have handled on my own. And in a very real way, it saved me. God doesn't always send lions, but he always sends deliverance. Amen? So maybe today you feel trapped, cornered, or outnumbered. I don't know, but maybe you feel like the enemy's got you in a grip, and that grip feels too tight, and those nights seem way too long. Cry out to him. Your victory isn't in your strength. It's in his. He guards you until rescue comes. He shows you and shows up right on time, and his power, it never fails. And so with that truth settled in us, good and solid, lean in and listen to the song God handed his people. Turn over to Psalm 100 in your Bibles, and we'll take a look at a call to joy in just five verses. Verse 1 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord of all the earth." Right out of the gate, God throws the doors wide open. He's not forming a choir for the gifted or of the gifted or the pitch perfect. He's inviting everybody into this song. The tone deaf, the tired, the worn out, the ones who can't carry a tune in the bucket. A joyful noise. That joyful noise tells us something important, that our Father cares more about our sincerity more than he does the polish. And notice this, joy isn't commanded because it's smooth or predictable or even easy. Joy is commanded because God is worthy on the days that feel like a gift and also those days that feel like a grind in our lives. And once God throws out this invitation, the psalm doesn't leave us guessing. It tells us exactly how to step in it. Look at verse 2. "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." Now, that kind of gladness doesn't come with an easy assignment or a light workload. It comes from knowing who you're serving. When you know the one behind the job itself, it will feel different in your life. We don't serve God to get a gold star. Now, I know we do that in Children's Church, King's Kids, to kind of bolster them and kind of encourage them to do good, a gold star. But there comes a time, folks, when we have to outgrow the gold stars and do it because you love, or even to try to earn God's approval. We serve because we already belong to Him. We're claimed by Him. We are loved by Him. We are carried by Him. But here's the truth. Most of us learn it the hard way. Service to God turns sour the moment it becomes about us. Our effort, our pride, or our need to be noticed. But the second it becomes about Him, His goodness and His faithfulness and His name, that joy comes rushing right back in. Not because the work got any easier by any means, but because the focus got much more clear in our lives. I mean, think about it like this. You're stacking chairs after church, after one of our potluck dinners or whatever it may be. You're wiping down the tables in fellowship hall or wiping them down in here after we've eaten and taking them back into one of those old rooms that smells like old hymnals and forgotten coffee. And you're dragging those tables back there and chairs. And at first, you're fine. But then you start thinking, why am I the only one that does this? Does anyone even notice what's going on? Can they get a clue? Come on, let's all pitch in and help. And just like that, the joy drains out. Because the job quietly became about you. Your effort, your pride, your need to be appreciated. I remember when Adam and I were over at Ground Zero leading the youth over there. Well, after the services, after everything was done, both Adam and I were stuck cleaning the building and getting it done. And I'd be in there in the fellowship hall and in the sanctuary vacuuming away. And meanwhile, Adam's over there just yapping with the teenagers. Yap, 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 yap. I'm thinking, when is this guy going to finish yapping so we can help get this? I want to get out of here and get home. Come on. Yap, 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 yap. And, you know, it's just the moment you take your eyes off that, does anybody even notice? Does he notice that it's time to clean? It's like it was the Martha and Mary complex is what it was. But the moment that you remember who you're actually serving, not the church, not the pastors, but the Lord Himself, the whole thing begins to shift. And you see why Adam's yapping to those teenagers, building a relationship with them, relating to them, encouraging them, praying for them, just giving them conversation and letting them know that they've been seen and noticed in this world. Now, trust me, the work didn't get any lighter. But whenever you take your focus off you, then you do, because you have the song of joy in your heart that you're vacuuming these things or cleaning these things for the Lord Himself and His sanctuary and His people. The joy comes back, not because the task has changed by any means, but because your focus did. And with that kind of gladness, it begins to sink in deeper when we remember who we are, because we belong to God the Father as His children. Isn't that funny how even in the kingdom, God's children get frustrated over chores? Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not of ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So joy starts to grow the moment we stop pretending. Stop pretending that we're self-made, that we're doing things by our own will. We're self-powered. We're self-sustaining. Truth is, you didn't create yourself, and you don't have to hold yourself together. Now, that's a thought. So I didn't create myself, so I can't hold myself together. You and I are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Crafted. Claimed and cared for. We are His people, it says, the sheep of His pasture. And here's the thing about sheep. They don't survive because they're tough or they're clever or they're fast. They're basically kind of a dumb animal. But think of it something like this. Have you ever tried yourself to fix the problem, carry the load, maybe to try to hold your whole world together the best you know how to, only to end up exhausted, knee-deep in a mess that you couldn't muscle your way out of? And then someone stronger steps in and takes the weight right off of your shoulders, and suddenly you're able to breathe again. I think everyone in here can relate to a time in their life when that's happened, to when that weight has been lifted by either someone or by God arranging the circumstances. I mean, sometimes the problem didn't vanish, but we stopped pretending that we had to be our own creator and provider and rescuer. That is what it means to be a sheep of God. We don't make it because we're tough or clever or know how to get out of a situation. We make it because we're watched by our Father. We're guarded. We're guided and pulled out of the ditch whenever we wander away. Joy grows the moment we stop relying on our own strength and start resting. I didn't say relying, resting in the one who calls us his with the song of joy. And once you know who you belong to, it changes on how you and I walk toward him. You ever wonder why the angels proclaimed to the shepherds out in the hills? Of course, they say they're lowly. A lot of people said, well, God, you know, speaks to the humble and those who have been rejected more than he does others. I think a lot of times, too, those shepherds heard the singing of the angels because they didn't have a lot of noise around them. They were out there in the fields and under the stars. They didn't have a lot of distractions. And I think that's what the enemy does to his children, God's children, if he fills their lives with so much noise that they're unable to hear the song of joy that he sings over us. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Picture this. You're sitting in your car after a tough week, the kind that leaves dents in your spirit, and you can either stew on it, how everything seemed to go wrong, or you can take a breath and thank God what didn't fall apart in your life. I mean, that's not fake gratitude. That's not Norman Vincent Peale emotional lift-me-uppers. It's the kind that says, yeah, it hurt, but God was still with me. And when you do that, well, the problems, they don't necessarily vanish, but they do stop running the show. And that's a big deal. Because thanksgiving refuses to let the pain of your situation have the final word. And then praise and lifts your spirits a little higher. The song of joy, reminding you that God has not stepped off his throne just because your week or my week became messy. He didn't say, oh, that's too much for me. Hope they get themselves out of that one. He doesn't step off his throne. He sings us a song of joy. That's why whenever you and I enter with thanksgiving, not because everything's perfect, but because he is. He is perfect. And when he gives you that song of joy in your heart, you get it. It clicks. And here's why that doorway is never locked. Look at verse 5 in our scripture, Psalms 100. It says, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. God's goodness doesn't punch a time card saying, well, that's enough for them for the day. Doesn't slip out the back thinking, uh-oh, what'd they get into themselves next? Or when life shows up swinging, he doesn't hide under a blanket. His love never runs out on you and I. Never grows thin. It holds steady like bedrock through every season, every storm, every situation in our lives. Have you ever had a day when everything seems to hit all at once? The bills, the bad news, Car breaks down, refrigerator goes out, hot water tank leaking. Life clocks in hard sometimes. And you start wondering, who's still in my corner? But God's goodness doesn't punch out at 5 o'clock. Doesn't fade. He doesn't have an after-hours protection program you can sign up for. His goodness doesn't weaken or get stretched thin. His love isn't like a warranty that expires right when you need it the most. It holds. It's stable as a cornerstone through every season that you and I walk through. Jobs change. People change. Plans fall apart. Circumstances shift like Kansas weather. But God, He never moves an inch. He's always there. And that's right there, His steady, stubborn goodness is the foundation of real joy. Not the kind that depends on how your day went, but the kind that rests on who He is every single time. Even Jesus Himself, who brought joy into this world for mankind, He breaks down how this joy thing works. In John chapter 15, verse 11, He said, Jesus Himself tells us, "These things I have spoken to you so that My joy," directly from the Father, a conduit, "My joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Those two working together. Jesus' joy and then our concept of joy on this planet Earth working together becomes a powerhouse and ignites into something supernatural. In other words, joy isn't something that you and I can manufacture like a do-it-yourself project in your garage. It's something that Jesus Christ deposits within us. His joy. Why do you think Veda was able to march around this church shortly after her son passed? Because she has an unshakable joy that refuses to let go. The song of joy. Full joy that doesn't come from achieving or performing or checking spiritual boxes in your life. He gives you the song of joy that lasts. And it comes from abiding in Him, staying connected, not from perfect church attendance or not from things that we accomplish, but from who we walk with. That's the kind of joy Jesus gives. It's steady, it's rooted, and it's full. And even when our joy, yours and my joy, runs thin, God's does it. Because why? Because of the song that He sings over you and me is joy. We need to get that in our thinker and in our heart. That whenever we're having a day that seems like the gates of hell is broken open and Satan has loosed the hellhounds to just chase us and run after us and torment us, we need to remember that the Lion of Judah guards us and He continually sings over us. God doesn't just put up with His kids. He doesn't just put up with your shenanigans and my shenanigans, hoping we'll get it right someday. He's not rolling His eyes and thinking, when are they finally going to get it? He delights in us. Loudly, joyfully, and without any hesitation. We need to get this in our spirit, church. Because the enemy's going to do everything he can to cut that off. And whenever a child of God, whenever a believer loses or becomes deaf in hearing His song of joy, we're in a world of hurt. The song keeps playing and singing in our ears, even when ours grows quiet because of what we're going through or what we've encountered. If the worship team will come up here on the stage, I just like to tell you, like those lions in our story earlier, God hears our cries. You may not think He does, But God hears our cries. Not the polished ones, not the kinds that we want to rehearse and polish up and send up to God. Not the words or cries that we think He wants to hear or listen to. I'm talking about the real ones. The ones that slip out even when we're tired or scared or just hanging on by a thread. Maybe today you feel surrounded, like life has got you backed in the corner and every exit is blocked. And maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you feel buried under responsibilities or expectations. Or maybe even this thing. Maybe grief has come your way and you didn't even ask for that. Maybe you feel forgotten, like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you're not really sure if anyone's listening. Well, then hear me out. Cry out to Him. You don't need the right words. You don't need the perfect prayer. You just need honesty. This week I met with Fountainbrook Assisted Living in Midwest City over on 15, just past Westminster. The activity, I was telling Adam this morning, activity director called and texted me and said, "Can you meet with me?" She said, "I have a lot of residents who are coming to me over this holiday season who are depressed and maybe have lost some loved ones or miss a lot of the loved ones this season." I said, "Sure, I'll drop by." Well, I dropped by and I said, he met with her and I said, "Hey, what we could do is a Blue Christmas where we honor those who have gone before us and bring our grieving, hurting spirits before Him. Have a little candlelight ceremony using battery-powered lights instead of real fire for seniors. That's a good thing." And they had a nice blue table where we could put it on. And so as the activity director was asking me about the service, I said, "Tell me about your mom." He said, "Tell me she passed away 3 years ago." And she just started breaking down. She told me how much of a friendship they had. She only passed when she was 49 years old. And she said, "I just had a child and I don't know how to raise this kiddo. My husband looked at me and says, what do we do now? We don't have your mom who can help us. We don't have any wisdom to ask her, what do we do in this situation?" And I said, "I just miss her so much." And so she kept apologizing. "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get this emotional." The tears just kept flowing. And I asked her if we could go before the Lord. And if she would just tell her mom what's on her heart. Sometimes we got to do that just to get it out of us. And so we did, and she just said, "Mom, I miss you so much." And she thanked me afterwards, and I thought to myself, that's being honest. That's being honest. Overwhelmed. Cry out to Him. Maybe your joy has been buried under fear or fatigue, the kind that settles in slowly, like dust on a shelf. You don't even really notice it till one day you run your finger across and see, man, that's dusty. Same thing happens in our lives. We don't realize that those things settle in our life like dust till one day you realize that you haven't felt joy in a long, long time. Well, step forward today. Let the Good Shepherd remind you who guards you, who walks with you, who fights for you, who pulls you out of the ditch when you wander off and can't find your way back home. But more importantly, the one who sings over you and places a song in your heart. Now, this morning, the altar is open. It's not as a stage, not as a spotlight, but as a meeting place. A place where the shepherd still comes looking for his sheep. And here's the truth, simple, stubborn, still undefeated, that rescue comes when God's people cry out to Him. Always has, still does, and it can start right here. Let God put a song of joy in your heart. One that'll keep you steady and sure in your walk of faith. As the prayer counselors come forward this morning, the song of joy is one that sings over us through our Father, the one He plants down inside our spirit and our heart. Don't let this just be a nice idea that you heard this morning. Let it settle in and let it steady you. Well, let it remind you of who's watching over you, just those like those lions did over the 12-year-old girl. Who's walking with you? Who's still writing your story? Because that song, it's not just background noise. It's an invitation. An invitation to step closer and to lean in, to let God do what only He can do. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to sing again. Not because the road is smoothed out or the load got lighter, but because You are still good. You always have been and still are. Let us be able to sing joy to You. Let us shout joyfully to You, the rock of our salvation. Save us, Father. Save us. Let Your joy take such a deep root in us, deeper than the stress, deeper than all the noise that goes on in our life, but it's deep enough to follow us into every ordinary moment that we live each day on this planet. The quiet ones, the heavy ones, and the ones that blindside us out of nowhere. We trust You, we thank You, and we rest in You. The only place where rest actually holds. Teach us and give us, Father, the song of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said, Amen.